Well, good morning and welcome again to our live webcast of Tree of Life Christian Church. And we're here from our home church fellowship in Chatsworth. And welcome to the other aspects of our church, the other home church fellowships that are joining us this morning. And of course, welcome to anyone that may have found us on the internet, just clicked on the link, and maybe this is your first time to watch the webcast along with us. We're glad to have you. We're in the middle of an extended study on the nature of the church, and we're looking at the church and God's Word from a, what I would consider to be a higher level spiritual perspective. And we've been going through everything that God teaches us about the church all the way, not just in the New Testament, but all the way through the Old Testament also. We've seen that God has used a number of symbols throughout the Old Testament to teach us in advance about what He was after in the church, His purpose in the church, and His plans for it. And one of the symbols that we've been involved in studying for the last 14 studies, actually, is the church as it's symbolized by the temple of God in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, originally, that was constructed by Moses, and later the temple that was constructed by Solomon. And we've been just recently looking at those who serve in the temple, which are the priests of the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, of course, it was a Levitical priesthood, one tribe of 12 that was set apart by God and selected for service. And each one had their own assignment. And we talked yesterday about how each one of those priests discovered their assignment, you might remember, by simply appearing at the temple, ready to serve, and then finding out from the high priest, this is your assignment. This is what you're called to do. And what we've seen is that all of those symbols of the Old Testament are pointing forward to a greater or larger purpose that God has for the church in the New Covenant. And that we, the believers in the New Covenant, are identified by the Lord as priests. None of us are Levites. None of us are of that particular tribe of Old Testament Israel. But we're part of what the Bible describes as a royal priesthood of the New Covenant. And our priesthood follows the example of our heavenly high priest, who is Jesus himself. And we, each one of us, receive from the Lord our own assignment in the New Covenant, just like the Levitical priests received their assignments from the high priest who served at that particular time. Now, for them, for the Old Covenant priests, their assignment was somewhat limited because their assignment had to do with the practical jobs, the work that they were given to do during those few hours a day when they were actually within the precincts of the temple, within the physical boundaries of the temple. They would come to work each day, and as they came to work, they would dress in special clothing, go into the temple in the way that God prescribed. And while they were there, they would carry out their assignment. And then when their day's work was done, they would leave the temple, take off those special clothes that were used for their priesthood service in the temple. And they would go about their daily life, their normal life, their regular life. That's a somewhat limited and only symbolic view of what it is that God is really after in the new covenant for us as part of the royal priesthood. Because our service to the Lord is a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365-day a year service. And it's not just a few hours within this one physical location. Our service encompasses the whole of our life. Once we come to understand and know what our own assignment from the Lord is. Now, where we're going with this, as I began to want to make a connection with the Old Testament symbolism and the New Testament actual descriptions of the reality of this service, we left off in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'll join me there again. And where we're heading with this is we're going to be doing a set of teachings as we move forward now, more specifically on what are commonly identified in the New Testament as the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I had looked back through my notes, and because I had remembered doing an extensive teaching on the gifts of the Spirit for the church, but looking back on my notes and the dating of them, it was back in 1999 that I had done the last teaching on this subject. So that's a good 8 years now, and I think we're probably due for a refresher or a reminder. For those who were here, I hope this is a healthy reminder for you. For those who weren't, I hope this will be good and new information for you. So let's read again in Ephesians 4. I'm not going to read the entire section that I read last time, which was basically the first 16 verses of the chapter. What I'm going to do is just pick out the two key verses that I left us with as our point of emphasis last time. I'll read verse 7 of chapter 4, and I'll read verse 16. I'll make a couple of points, and then we'll move on into the passage that I had said we would start with this time. Ephesians 4, 7 says this, "But to each one of us," that's to each individual Christian, each believer, each person that's truly born again, "but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." The implication of this passage is simply this. The context is Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and he now sits enthroned on God's throne in heaven. And from that throne, he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. And as he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church as a whole, individually, he poured out a measure, a specific measure of grace upon each individual believer. And the measure of grace that was poured out upon me is not identical to the measure of grace that was poured out upon you. And so for each individual Christian. The Holy Spirit is the same for each and every believer. But the measure of grace that the Holy Spirit brings to each one of our lives as an individual believer is distinct and unique. And so we saw that there is, in one sense, as the body of Christ, a way in which we're all identical in our relationship to the Lord, in that we all rely upon the outpoured Holy Spirit upon us to be able to serve the Lord at all. But individually, our service is going to be unique and different from believer to believer. You're not going to serve the Lord exactly the way I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm not going to serve like you're going to serve. The key, though, is for each of us to discover our own measure of grace that's been given to us. And to be able to identify that special measure of grace, which is here called Christ's gift to me and to you. So that I can serve the Lord in the fullness of that measure of grace, whichever measure he saw fit to give to me. In the Old Testament, when the priests would appear at the temple ready to serve, they didn't, as we talked about last week, do just whatever they wanted, however they wanted to do it. They were under assignment, so they reported to the high priest, and the high priest said, "This is your job, go and do this and this only." In the same way, in the New Testament, Christ is our high priest, and we serve according to the specific measure of his grace that he's given to us. And that measure defines the direction of our service. Now, it is possible, as I've already mentioned in weeks past, it's possible to serve the Lord with good intentions outside of the measure of the grace that God has given to us. But our most fruitful service is right along the lines of the grace that he's given. So I have two choices as a believer, and both are good choices in the sense of, I'm going to serve the Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. Now, I can either serve according to the grace he's given me, or I can serve according to something else. And what else is there other than the grace of God? Well, there's the flesh. There's the old way of just, you know, this is my bright idea. This is what I think I should do. This is what I would prefer to do. This is what I've got experience in doing. And all of those things, while they may factor in to God's assignment for your life, they're not the starting point for discovering what your assignment is. So we don't, for instance, when we serve the Lord with this concept that it's his assignment, we don't serve according to our personal choice. We've already talked about that. We serve according to his choice. He chooses what our assignment is. We don't even serve according to personality. You've heard my own testimony that if the choice of life assignment in kingdom service was based upon personality, I wouldn't be standing up here doing this teaching this morning. Because if you had met me in 1979 when I first came to know the Lord, if you had just in a casual setting or at church or something like that, if you had met me, shook my hand, said, "Here, my name is so-and-so, what's your name?" And I would have said, "My name's Tim." And you walk away from that meeting, you would never have said, "This guy is going to be a pastor. This guy is going to be a teacher. This guy is going to be a leader." You just never would have said that. You would have thought, you know, interesting guy or whatever, maybe. But you would have thought, you know, maybe this guy will be doing some other job to serve the Lord, but he's definitely not going to be doing that. And that's because my personality wasn't one that was outwardly apparent as a leader, as a teacher, as someone that would be in this kind of role. And God had to shape that within me by his grace, because he called me to that. It wasn't natural personality that led me into this circumstance. And your highest assignment from the Lord is oftentimes not according to personality inclination, or how people would identify those personal inclinations in you. We don't serve according to prior record or prior history, prior experience. Our highest service to the Lord isn't experience-based. For instance, I do believe my highest service to the Lord is as a teacher of his word and as a shepherd of his flock. I had no experience in that before I came to know the Lord. Zero. I had never led anyone to do anything. I had never taught anyone about anything. I had zero experience in that. And the Lord looked at me and said, that's exactly who I want to do this particular assignment. Why? Because anything of any value that I give you as a teacher, any value that I give you as a shepherd or as a leader, has nothing to do with the experience I gained before I ever knew the Lord. All of those things, as Paul describes it in the book of Philippians, were waste and lost. All of those things were, in a sense, unpreparing me, not preparing me for what God had purposed for me to do by his grace. And we don't even serve according to greatest need among us. For instance, if we say, okay, we need more singers for worship on Friday nights. We need more people to sing. We don't then just put out a general announcement in the body. You've never heard us do this kind of thing. We need more singers. Who likes to sing? Who's interested in singing? Who has experience singing? We just don't do it that way. Why? Because even for those kinds of roles, it's all by God's grace and it's all by God's assignment, not based upon the need that we have in the body. So we don't start from a position of personality or need or experience or any of those natural things that all organizations, businesses, social organizations, all of those kinds of organizations start from those perspectives in trying to decide who's going to do what. The kingdom, and we should be used to this by now, the kingdom works on an entirely different set of principles, not according to the way that the world would choose. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And we should know that by now. Don't start figuring this stuff out in the way that we would if we were just a group of people getting together, doing our own plans and purposes. God has a higher way. Now, with that, let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I never did actually read the second verse in Ephesians I said I was going to read. So let me read that while you're turning to 1 Peter 4. The second verse says this, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And the concept here is that when each one of us discovers our life assignment as members of God's royal priesthood, and then gives ourselves wholeheartedly to our life assignment, and each one of us is doing the part that God has given to us and developed for us and designed us for, then the body is hitting on all cylinders. And then it begins to be this cooperative work of God's grace among us all, and we all begin to grow spiritually. And, of course, others are attracted to that work as God works among us in that way. All right, I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Where I left off last week is this. The concept now I think we're all tracking on is that to serve as God's priests in the new covenant, we need to serve according to our assignment. But how do you figure out what your assignment is? In the Old Testament, it was just really easy. You just walked up to the front door of the temple as a Levite. Only the Levites, of course, could do this. But you walk up to the front door of the temple and you present yourself ready for your assignment. And the physical high priest standing there in front of you would just say, here's your job. This is your assignment. Go and do this. And you never had to ask again, because that was your assignment for the rest of your life. All you needed to know then was your schedule. in terms of what hours to show up and you know, what days of the week you were supposed to work. But in the New Covenant, it's a little bit more mysterious than that. It's not quite as easy as that. For us, we're presenting ourselves not to a physical high priest here on earth. It would maybe be a little easier if the job was just come to the pastor of your church and he'll tell you what your job is. Like you just all, at the end of the service today, we'll schedule it out. You just come by and I'll just tell you, this is your job. Deborah, this is what you do every day for the rest of your life. I'm giving you that assignment. You know what? I'm honestly really glad that the Lord hasn't made it that way. I don't want to be responsible for what you do for the rest of your life, you know, because it's big enough to look at it this way. At the end of our lives, we will, each one of us, stand before the Lord, stand before His throne, and we'll give an account for how we filled our lives. And this thing that we're focused on in this teaching, this is going to be a huge part of what the Lord is going to be evaluating. Whether we embraced the assignment for our lives as a royal priest that God had given to us, and whether we did our job, whether we carried out the work that He's given. That's huge. So you need to be 100% confident that you know what your assignment is. Now, I may participate, and we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. I may and probably will participate in you being certain about your life assignment. But it doesn't start with me. And it does just any more than it starts with you. It starts with Him. So how do we figure this out? Well, let's start with 1 Peter 4. This passage I want to share with you because this was a key passage in helping me to figure out what my life assignment was. I think it can be of the same benefit to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's work our way through this phrase by phrase. In verse 10, the very first phrase we encounter is a principle that we've already established. I don't need to go over this ground a lot. We've already talked about this. I think we all get this. As each one has received a special gift. Each one who? Each believer. Not just the specific individuals that Peter was writing to then. This is a principle that applies across the board to all Christians. But understand, we're talking about Christians here. Not just people that think they're Christians, not just people born into a Christian family. We're talking about people that have truly come to know the Lord by the Lord reaching in spiritually, taking out the old heart, putting in a new heart. He's called them into salvation. They know they belong to the Lord. And more than that, the Lord knows they belong to Him. So that's who's being described here. The each one is each true believer. And what does he say about each true believer? Each one has received a special gift. Well, the first thing, there's a verb here, and the verb is received. It's received past, present, or future tense again. Past tense. In other words, this is not describing something that's currently happening for the believer. He's not describing something that's going to happen in the future once you grow up and become a fully mature believer. He's talking about something that in some special and important way has already happened. To which believers? All believers. So every believer in the past, at whatever time they happen to read this verse, has already received a gift from the Lord. So when does that take place? I won't go back. I did this in the extensive set of teachings we did on the Holy Spirit and the gifts back in 1999. We still have those teachings available on CD if you want to go and get a copy of those from Greg and listen to them. But without going into the whole background and foundation of this, I'll just get right to the point and say, this happens at the moment of salvation. This happens at the moment a person is truly born again. At that moment, that person is also filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they right then receive a special gift from God, as the verse goes on to describe. That's why no matter when they read it, no matter which believer is reading it, it is past tense to them, because their salvation precedes what is being described here. So the reception of special grace to serve the Lord for your life's assignment begins at the moment you're born again, at the moment you're truly saved. And that means, that tells us that that's also the moment we begin to identify ourselves as a royal priest. In other words, being saved redefines our life as a life of service and as a life that's under assignment from our heavenly high priest. And then really the only job to get squared away at that point is to figure out for sure, I just need to know exactly what my assignment is, and then I need to focus on that. I need to make that my life's priority as I go on and serve the Lord from that point. Now, there's one other detail in this first phrase that I should address, and that is the word special. I'm reading, of course, from the New American Standard Translation. And in mine, translation, the word special is in a different typeface. We've talked about these things before. It's in italics, which indicates to us what? Right. This is a word that was not in the original text. It's added by the translators. They did so because they believe it's a concept contained in the use of one original word in the Greek language, but that one word may or may not require the addition of this word special. So the translators added special. What are they after here? Well, the word literally is just simply the word for gift, where it says, and this is how we should read it if we're reading it literally, as each one has received a gift. The translators added special because they don't want us to undervalue the significance of this gift that's been received. But at the same time, it can be confusing to add the word special in the translation because, you know, it's one thing for me to consider, Lord, what is my gift? And then it's another thing for me to start thinking in terms of what is my special gift? Because the potential misunderstanding by thinking of it as a special gift is that somehow identifies me as special. That's not the point of this passage, that somehow I'm special more so than the rest of you. The idea is every single one of us are gifted. Every single one of us are under assignment, and our gift identifies the direction of our assignment. And so I would prefer to just leave the word special out and read it the way Peter actually wrote it. So again, let me read, as each one has received a gift. Now, does this mean or does this imply that when you receive your life assignment from our heavenly high priest, that you receive one gift and one gift only, you can't possibly have more than one gift? No, it's not implying that. It's just implying this, that at bare minimum, every single born-again believer has a grace gift which defines their life assignment and their kingdom service to the Lord. So that no believer can look at this passage or evaluate their lives in the context of service and say, I just don't have a gift. I could see this person has a gift. I could see this person has a gift. I am willing to serve, but I just serve based on what I see needs to be done. I don't really have a gift. And you know what? Sadly, I've had people tell me that, true believers, that just looked at their life and their service to the Lord like, you know, I just do what I see needs to be done. I wish I had a gift, but I apparently didn't rate when it came time for the Lord to hand out the gifts. You know, he gave the gifts to the really special ones, and then, you know, the rest was just practical jobs that needed to be done, and so I just take care of the practical jobs that are left over after the gifted people do their stuff. That's, of course, not the way of God's kingdom. You have been given a gift, and that gift is defined by God's grace. We talked about this before. The word gift is from the same root word in the Greek language as grace is from. So the gift of God is the grace of God that He specifically poured into your life that is unique to you. It may be similar in category, and we'll talk about this as we go on, to some other believers, but there is a going to be a unique expression of God's grace through your life that's going to be quite unlike the way that anyone else in the history of the world has ever served the Lord. Now, in the sense of similarity, I could say, I'll use myself as an example. I am not the only teacher in the whole world of God's Word. I hope of how the Lord evaluates me. I'm not the only good teacher on the face of the earth. I am one of many thousands of good and accurate teachers of God's Word, I hope. But I will say this, no one teaches God's Word exactly like I do. Now, I'm not saying that out of pride. I'm just saying that out of the unique way God has structured me to serve Him as a teacher. And I could say the same about any other man that's been called to teach God's Word. No one teaches quite like John Piper, one of my teaching heroes. No one teaches quite like R.C. Sproul. No one teaches quite like Dr. Bonson, who's with the Lord now, but I had the opportunity to sit and listen to his teaching. No one teaches quite like him. No one teaches quite like Kenneth Gentry as I read the books that he's written. No one teaches quite like each one of those men, because God has given them a unique measure of His grace and funnels it through their personality. It doesn't start with their personality, but funnels the grace through their personality so that their personality filters the grace of God in a particular and unique and special way. And that's the part that the translators were trying to capture when they were saying special, because they were recognizing that there's a unique aspect of God's grace that's going to be seen in your life as you learn your gift and serve the Lord according to the grace that He's given to you. All right, let's move on from that first phrase. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. Employ it in serving one another. Now, this should be obvious, but I'll just say it because of the way we use the English word employ. Are we hiring our gifts to do the job for us? Like, you know, you would employ an employee to do work for you that you don't want to have to do for yourself. Is that what's implied here? No, actually, the word in the original text for employ is just simply use. And the emphasis here is, you've received a gift from the Lord. What are you supposed to do with it? Use it. Put it to use is really the sense of it here. Put it to use. And the concept, and this is certainly a biblical concept, the Lord addressed this principle in other places. The concept is use it or lose it. You know, you've been given a gift, you've been given grace from the Lord. He doesn't give you that just so you can hang on to it and kind of admire it in the trophy case. The idea is that whatever grace He's given you is meant to be put to use. So, if the Lord has gifted me as a teacher, what a shame it would be if I wasn't teaching. Now, there's a timing to that, and we'll talk about this as we go forward. There's two factors that need to be considered in each individual's life, and that is, one is, there's the gift that God places within us. When did God give me the gift to teach? The day I was born again. Does that mean the next day I should gather a group of people together and start teaching them God's Word? Well, no, because there's one detail. I still have to learn it before I can teach it, you know. So I went in from the day I was born again. I didn't even know I was a teacher the day I was born again. But I went into study mode and learning mode and character development mode. And it was years later before I was actually teaching people that I was supposed to be teaching and serving the Lord according to that gifting. So there is that sense of timing in the employment of our gifts. Some gifts require more preparatory work for the full and proper expression of the gifts than others, and it depends on the gift. If it's a leadership-level gift, then that requires a little bit more preparation. Some gifts don't require as much preparation, and we can, as soon as we receive that grace, we can hit the ground running in serving the Lord wholeheartedly with that gift. We'll talk about the differences in those as we begin to categorize the various expressions of God's grace as we move forward. But the idea here is, for all gifts, sooner or later, the whole goal of you receiving that grace is to put it to use. If you don't put it to use, you're going to stand before the Lord on the final day, like the man in the parable who, you know, is being evaluated, having been given by the Lord talents, and the talents here are not personal abilities, but it's the imagery of been given a financial resource. The talent, remember, was the Roman currency. And having been given this financial resource, you know, one put it to use and gained a profit by investing that wisely. The other man took the resource he was given and buried it because he was afraid he would lose what he was given, never put it to use. And, you know, the Lord evaluated both of them. One, the one who invested what he was given, put it to use properly, was rewarded by the Lord and commended by the Lord for the way he treated the valuable resource that the Lord had given him. And the other, who buried what he was given out of fear of losing it, of course, was strongly rebuked by the Lord on that day. And even what he had been given was taken away from him, and he lost eternal reward, didn't gain anything from how he had misused or mishandled the resource God had given him. And that's what we should understand, that the grace God gives us for kingdom service is the most valuable spiritual resource we could possibly ever be given. And it's meant to be put to use. It's meant to be spent in the service of God's kingdom, not buried, not just held on to out of fear that we'll somehow lose it. The only way we can use it, lose it, is by failing to use it in the appropriate and proper way that God has given us to serve Him. So we're to use it, and we're to use it in what way? Employ it in serving one another. Now, this just simply tells us, very simple, basic principle, all of the expressions of God's grace are other-focused, other-directed. God gave me grace to teach. It's not just so I could sit in a room and teach myself. You know, I mean, that's so obvious in the teaching context that there have to be people for me to teach, others besides myself. And the teaching is primarily for you, not for me, because hopefully I've already learned the things that I'm saying to you this morning. I don't need to hear it again in that sense. Although, of course, every time I teach, I benefit because I'm kind of freshly reminded. I need to hear it every few minutes, you know what I'm saying? But at the same time, in the greater sense, this is for your benefit, not for mine. Now, there are other teachers that I sit and listen to, and they're not being benefited, but I am, by listening to them. But this is true for every gift. Every single gift that God gives to the various members of His body is a gift primarily for all the others around them, not for themselves. And as long as we're real clear about that from day one, from step one in our service to the Lord, it's going to save us a lot of trouble. I've been saved from a lot of frustration over the years of serving the Lord as a teacher by just remembering, this isn't for me. You know, you guys don't come for me. You come to hear God's word, and I'm here to serve you. You're not here to serve me by attending. And just having that service orientation toward my role has saved me all kinds of heartache that I might have indulged in otherwise. But that is absolutely true for every single aspect of God's grace that He gives to the various members of His royal priesthood. You are given a measure of grace to serve all of us, not for yourself. And in the conducting of that grace, you do it as unto the Lord, but you do it for the sake of God's people, because that's who God has poured that grace into your life to benefit and to bless. And then, moving on from there, he uses an image to just kind of capture our perspective about what we're doing. And this is what I was really just rehearsing. We're to employ it or use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word, or the phrase here, good stewards, is taken from a position, an employment position in the ancient world that we would probably describe as a household manager. This was a person that was hired by a family that was wealthy enough to afford one. Not all families could afford one. And they would be hired full time to come and live in the family's home. And this manager would be given by the master, the owner of the house, responsibility for the day-to-day running of the household. It would include such practical things as cleaning, cooking. It would even include oftentimes tutoring of the children of the household and securing the household, protecting the household in very practical ways. That was the household manager. And Peter uses that term to describe us in relationship to God's call and in relationship to God's grace. We are called here good stewards of the grace of God. The grace is the gift that he gives you. And it's the idea is this is God's household. We're being employed by God to carry out his will, his purpose, his assignment within his own household. And we do so by taking the grace, the assignment he's given, and carrying it out as unto him as the master or as the head of the household. So all of our service, if we have that service orientation first and foremost toward him as the master, and then toward the rest of the members of the household, I'm here to serve you, then our hearts are oriented in the right perspective so that we can move forward and serve the Lord in the way that we're called. Now, there's one other key image here that is used in verse 10, and I'm going to save that for the beginning of our study next week. And the key image is this. We are called to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the image I'm talking about is contained in this word manifold. And it literally refers to a spectrum of a variety of things. For instance, like if you see a rainbow in the sky, that's the manifold colors of light as they're broken down as a prism for us to view. That's the way all light is. All light that we see around us is that whole range of colors that we see in the rainbow. It's just in the way a rainbow works. I don't want to get too much into the physics of it here, but the way a rainbow works, that light is going through moisture in the air, and it's through the moisture like a lens. It's being broken up into the various color bands that are contained within that single light. That's what's being described here. God's grace is the light that is poured into each one of our lives. But it breaks up as it filters through our lives, not through moisture, but through our lives. It breaks up into a whole range of different colors, like a rainbow. There's another image that we're going to use to describe this, and it's a valid description. We'll start with this next week, and it's like the church as a whole is like a symphony orchestra. And each one of us has been given a part to play as we are playing God's symphony. So with that concept, I just wanted to leave you with that so you can be kind of chewing on that, thinking about that, and considering where your part is in the symphony and how to discover what your part is in the symphony. And of course, that's where we're heading at the end of verse 10 and as we move further into verse 11 next time. God bless you. Thank you for joining us for the webcast this morning. We're at the end of our time. And I just wanted to say before you sign off on the other side there, this is the last Sunday that Walt and Diane Hardesty are going to be with us. They're moving to Arizona. I'm sad that they're moving, but we wish them well. We love you guys. You've been faithful and members of this church from the very beginning. You've been faithful in your service to the Lord according to God's assignment for you. Thank you so much, and we wish you only God's best blessing as you move forward in Arizona as God directs your lives. All right. Thank you. We'll see you next week.